Are you ready to worship the King of Kings this morning? Amen?
Let's put our hands together this morning.
Just one word, you calm the storms that surrounds me. Just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe.
Here we go.
There's nothing that a God can do. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name, he makes the way. There's nothing that our God can do. Just one word, you heal what's broken inside me. Yes, he does. Just one word, and you revive every dream. Just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can do. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name, he makes a way. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name, it makes a way. There's nothing that our God can do.
I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus.
I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the
power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus.
I will believe. There's no power like the power of Jesus.
Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like this power. There's nothing that our God can do.
There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name who makes the way. There's nothing that
Come on, let's all stand to our feet as we continue to worship this morning.
highest, and let our King be lifted up. Hosanna.
Come on, let's sing Hosanna.
And Hosanna.
Oh, What an incredible time of worship, amen. He is worthy. Let's give him one more shout of praise this morning. Hosanna in the highest, come on. A happy Palm Sunday harvest time. We're so glad that you're here this morning. You can turn and say hi to a couple people and you can find your seat.
Hey everyone, we're so glad you're joining us. Whether you're with us online or in person, here are a few things you need to know. There are a lot of great things happening at Harvest Time. Here are a few ways you can get involved right now. To check out all the things that are going on, scan the QR code or visit htchurch.com.
If you would like to give, you can visit htchurch.com, click on Give at the top of the page, use our Realm Connect app to set up reoccurring giving, or give at any time using our Harvest Time offering envelopes.
We have so many amazing opportunities to believe, belong, and be light. For more information on all things Harvest Time, meet me at the Connect desk. We love you, Harvest Time family, and have an awesome week.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Palm Sunday. Welcome to Harvest Time Church. We're so glad that you've joined us for worship today. Didn't our worship team do a good job leading us this morning? I want to welcome everybody that's worshiping with us online at this 10:30 a.m. service. We're so glad that you've joined us and thankful that we're connected by God's Spirit and thankful for technology that lets us worship together across the distance this morning. Just want to let all of our dads and moms know that we do have ministry available for children from infants right up through elementary school happening right now in this service. We have a very loving team in our nursery to take care of your infants and toddlers. We have great ministry for preschool kids and elementary kids. And if your kids would like to take advantage of children's ministry, you're welcome to just take them, just head right over in that direction. Pastor Kimmy's at the back door, and if your kids need help finding their way to kids' ministries, she'll meet you and she'll gladly show you where to go. So immediately after this service, we have chicken sandwiches for everybody. So our friends Joe and Jessica Passero, who own the Chicken Coop here in Greenwich, have provided lunch for us today. And immediately following this service, we invite you to stay for a bite of lunch and for Easter egg hunt for the kids. And it's going to be a fun time. We hope you'll stick around and join us for that. We want to thank you for your loving financial support of Harvest Time Church. And we want to thank you for honoring the Lord with your giving today. You know, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give reluctantly. We don't give out of a sense of duty. We give hilariously because he first loved us. And the Bible says that when we give generously, that God makes all grace abound to us. You can use the offering envelope to give today. You can give by credit card or debit card. If you are using that on the offering, do remember to write your 3-digit code on the back of your card so that Ethel doesn't have to call you during the week and ask for that information. If you're giving by check, you can slip it in the offering envelope today. Or if you're giving by cash and you'd like credit for it, you can slip your cash in the offering envelope and write your information on the outside so that our office can properly receipt you. The ushers are coming in just one moment and they're going to pass the offering plates through the sanctuary. Just before they do that, a couple of items for you. Our annual report is coming up in the month of May. Once a year, our board of deacons and trustees and our pastors bring a report to the congregation of our ministry activity in the prior year and our financial activity in the prior year, everything that was given to the church and how we invested it candidate for the work of the kingdom. So that's coming up in May. And during that meeting, we're going to be filling two seats on our board of deacons and trustees. We have two deacon seats that are coming open. You must be a member of Harvest Time Church to serve on our board of deacons. And you must be a member to nominate someone to serve. And on the Sunday after Easter, 2 weeks from today, we're going to start receiving nominations for two new deacon seats on the board. The qualifications of board members are just printed in your bulletin just for your convenience. I want to let you know there are no life groups this week and there are no Wednesday programs this week. We're getting ready for the Good Friday worship celebration, and so we won't be meeting during the week, but on Friday evening we're going to be together, and let's just talk about that for a few minutes. Good. How many of you have been to a Good Friday worship celebration? All right, it's our biggest service of the year and one of the most fun for sure. We could use some volunteers to help us ushering and just help us around the house on Friday evening. If you're willing to volunteer, there is a QR code in the lower right hand of your bulletin. You can scan that and sign up to volunteer and just be part of the crew that evening. A couple of things for Good Friday. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. All right, Good Friday. Everybody say Good Friday. Come early. All right? Come early. We start at 7 o'clock sharp. And I want to tell you right now, if you do not come early, you will have a very hard time finding a parking spot, and you will have a very hard time finding a seat. So, all right? So come early. All right. Do not come alone. All right? Bring somebody with you and carpool. This is a miracle church. We have families of five who manage to come in six separate cars on Sunday morning. All right, don't do that. Ride together, ride with your family. You know, you can make it to one service without fighting on the way, all right? It's Good Friday. Come with your friends, carpool with your friends, make plans, and please, that will help us out so much because we really want to get everybody in for that service. I'm going to be preaching the gospel. We're going to be receiving communion together, and we want to get as many people in. The other thing is when you come on Good Friday, we need you to help us fill up the sanctuary entirely, fill it up from the front, and don't leave any extra seats between you if you would. I know you like your elbow room, but if just that night, if you'd sit close to your neighbors and everybody just fill in all the seats, that'll help us get in as many people as possible. Easter Sunday next week, 9 and 10:30, we have Easter bread in between. We had some people move here from out of town and they just didn't get the Easter bread thing. They said it's bread with sprinkles. Yes, I know, but it's good, all right? And it's especially good with butter and with coffee, with a hot cup of coffee. We're going to have Easter bread after our services, and there's going to be some locations around the building where you can take some family photos or photos with friends in your Easter Sunday best. Actually, we're going to have them set up on Good Friday so you can beat the Easter rush and take your family picture on Good Friday evening and or on Easter Sunday morning, and we hope that you'll be here. I'm going to ask the ushers to come wait on us this morning. Thank you for honoring the Lord today. We pray that God opens the windows of heaven and that he pours out his best blessings on you. Let's give thanks to the Lord as we give back this morning. Father, we thank you that you lavished your very best on us in Jesus. You didn't withhold the best that you had. You offered him up for us freely. Freely we've received. So freely we give back to you today with glad and sincere hearts, tithes and offerings, missions giving, building fund giving. Father, would you bless these loaves and fishes? Would you cause them to multiply, to be more than enough to meet the need of this, your house, and the work of your kingdom all around the world? Father, bless every giver in this offering today. Open the windows of heaven, just like you said you would do. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? God bless you. Take a look at the screens while you give.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.
Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Happy Palm Sunday to everybody. Great to be able to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to come with me to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21. And once you're there, maybe you could get ready to jump down to Matthew 26. I'm going to be sharing with you this morning on Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected. On your way in today, you received a program, and inside there's a handout that you can use to follow along and take notes. If you're watching online with us, simply download the handout from the chat. It's there for you as a PDF. Throughout this Lenten season, we've been exploring the last prayers of Jesus. The Gospels show us how Jesus had a rich prayer life. He was always communing with his Heavenly Father. And yet the Bible only records 6 of Jesus' prayers. You can see them listed there in your handout. We know, however, that Jesus prayed other prayers, prayers the Gospels don't tell us about. We know that there were hymns that Jesus sang in the days leading up to Good Friday. You see, Jesus was a devout Jewish man, and he participated in all of the worship and singing of the people of Israel during the Passover season. We're going to share some brief portions of Scripture, and we will see how the songs that the people sang at Passover pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Let's begin reading in Matthew 21, verse 1. It's the story of how Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Moving forward now to Matthew 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. It's now 4 days later. It's the night of the Last Supper, the night before Jesus died. We call that Holy Thursday, but for Jesus and his disciples, it was already Friday. The day that we call Good Friday really began on Thursday night. That's because for Jewish people, a new day begins in the evening at sundown, and that's going to be important for our story today. Let's look at this last Passover meal that Jesus ate with his friends. Verse 26 says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Verse 30 says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Did you ever notice that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn right before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane? Maybe it's easy to picture Jesus preaching or praying, but have you ever imagined Jesus singing? The Gospels tell us that he did. Singing praises to God was an important part of Jewish worship, and that is certainly true at Passover. Well, right away, that raises the question, what was Jesus singing? You may be surprised to learn that it's not a mystery. In fact, we know exactly what Jesus and the disciples sang that night. We know that Jewish people in Jesus' day sang the very same hymns during the Passover meal as they do today. Would you like to know what Jesus sang before he went to the garden and the cross? You may know that Passover celebrates how God saved the people of Israel from slavery and brought them safely out of Egypt. Every year since then, at this time of year, the Jewish people have commemorated how God freed them. It may be the oldest continuously celebrated holiday in the world, going back 3,500 years. Jewish people then and now sing a particular set of hymns during the Passover meal. They sing a series of six psalms. Pastor Glenn, that's your Palm Sunday tongue twister right there. Sing a series of six psalms. I wrote it like that, you think I'd have caught it, right? They sing six songs taken from the book of Psalms written by King David. And what they sing is Psalm 113 through 118. This group of songs is called the Hallel, which means praise, or it means an exclamation of praise. Sometimes it's called the Egyptian Hallel because these songs are particularly appropriate for thanking God for delivering them from Egypt. The final song that Jesus and his friends sang together that night was Psalm 118, one of the most beloved of all the Psalms. It's a psalm with many well-known verses that have encouraged believers across the centuries. We won't read the whole thing today, but I'd encourage you to read that psalm during the coming week. In the first section of the psalm, David speaks about God's goodness. In the middle part, he talks about the troubles that he experienced, and really they're troubles that are common to all of us. But the final part of the psalm is messianic. Psalm 118 is what we call a messianic psalm. The messianic psalms are those which prophesy about the coming Messiah. These special songs tell us what Israel's great future king would accomplish, how he would save his people and defeat their enemies. Psalm 118 is one of the most important messianic psalms. The apostles used this portion of scripture to point to Jesus as the one whom the prophets had predicted. Jesus also used it to point to himself. I'm going to read just the last part of the psalm from verse 21 to the end. And as we read this, I want you to bear in mind that these are the last words Jesus sang just before he went to the garden and was arrested. Verse 21 says, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." And by the way, in Hebrew, that phrase there, save now, that phrase is Hoshea na, which you and I know as Hosanna. That's why the Palm Sunday crowds were welcoming Jesus with shouts of Hosanna. They were welcoming him as the prophesied king from Psalm 118 who was coming to save them. Verse 26 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light," meaning he has shown us the truth. "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." This prayer is remarkable, and the fact that Jesus prayed it on the day that he died is even more amazing. As the final song of the Passover meal and the last song that he sang with his friends, it carried deep meaning for Jesus. And it does for us too. It points to Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. Do you know that believers in Christ have always understood that Jesus is our Passover? Let me explain that. At the very first Passover, 3,500 years ago, as the Israelites were about to leave Egypt, God spoke through Moses and commanded the people to kill a lamb. He instructed them to put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses. See, God was about to send his angel to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt so that the Egyptians would finally, after 10 plagues, let Israel go. And it was imperative that the Israelites place the blood upon their houses. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." Only the blood of the Lamb applied to your door could protect you from the angel of judgment. Amen. Can read about that in Exodus 12. And that night, the Egyptians, listen, along with any Israelites who scoffed at God's command and refused to apply the blood, were judged by God. That very night, God brought his people out of slavery. We've been exploring Jesus' life, and you may remember how when Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist pointed Jesus out to the people. You remember what he said? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus would die upon the cross on Good Friday to take away the sins of the world. On that first Passover under Moses, one lamb was sufficient to cover, to save a single household. Now Jesus, the greater lamb, had come, the one to whom the original Passover lamb was pointing. But Jesus' blood, thank God, is sufficient to save the entire world. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus, God's final lamb, brought a salvation so great that he can now save anyone who will come to him. At Passover, the Jewish people are only allowed to eat bread that is unleavened bread, matzah. In the Bible, yeast or leaven is usually a picture of sin and the way that sin grows insidiously inside us. The unleavened bread of Passover symbolizes Jesus' sinless life. It's also a picture of how he calls you and me to live free from the control of sin. Do you know the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is our Passover? All the ceremonies of Passover, even the food, speaks about him. The symbolism of the Exodus from Egypt was fulfilled in a deeper way by Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus took us out of slavery to the devil. He led us out of our own Egypt, which represents the world of sin. He's now begun to bring us into our inheritance, into our promised land of all the things that God has promised for us. Just as God brought his ancient people out under Moses, so now he has brought us out into new life in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. In other words, live out the meaning of that feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wish we had time to tell you about it today, but Jesus is actually the fulfillment of all the holidays of God's ancient people. Yom Kippur, Hanukkah, even the Sabbath itself, they all point to Jesus, the Messiah. Hallelujah. But church, the blood of Jesus shed for us upon the cross, pictured in the Passover ahead of time, is the most central thing of all. The cross is what opens the door for me to enter the kingdom of God. It's where I first encounter the love of God. The cross is what anchors my faith. It's where I need to focus. Pastor, here's your tweetable line of the day. The cross is the place God always brings you back to when you think that you've found something more interesting or more profound. The cross is what enables me to come into God's presence without any fear or condemnation. Jesus' blood is what brings me freedom, the peace of God in my heart. The Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Psalm 118, the hymn that Jesus sang before he went to Calvary, shows us how to receive that redemption, that freedom that he came to bring. It also shows us how to access the abundant life that Jesus made possible. Let's look a little deeper now and see how we can receive the freedom that Jesus came to bring us. In one sense, you know, it's quite simple. The way that we do that is receiving Jesus himself, because that life is to be found in him. Looking into Psalm 118, I see three different ways that Jesus reveals himself to us, three ways that we need to receive him. The first way is this: receive Jesus, the cornerstone. Receive Jesus, the cornerstone. In Psalm 118, beginning at verse 22, we read, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." We know that the cornerstone is the most important stone of a large building. By this time in history, of course, builders had learned how to cut stones and how to fit them together precisely and accurately. To make buildings more stable and in order to secure adjoining walls, a large, carefully shaped block of stone would be positioned at the corner, which became, as the name implies, the cornerstone. The cornerstone might also serve as the foundation stone. Now, the Jewish people have a tradition that during the building of the temple, there was one particular stone that was rejected. They say that the builders rejected it because although they kept trying to put it into different places during the project, wherever they tried to use it, it simply wouldn't fit properly. Finally, at the end of the project, they discovered that this rejected stone was perfect for the most important place of all, to serve as the chief cornerstone, the one that would join the sides of the walls together. And so the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. In response to this, they agreed that it was God's doing. It was God's providential work to preserve that stone for that purpose, and it was marvelous in their eyes, just like Psalm 118 says. King David, who wrote Psalm 118, he was a rejected stone. Perhaps David was thinking of himself a little bit and not just the Messiah when he wrote these words. You know, nobody thought much about David when David was a boy until the day he killed a giant. There were rumors that he was born out of wedlock. The idea that David should become king of Israel was offensive to many people. He was persecuted and maligned for much of his life. David's own son drove him off his throne so that David had to flee out of his royal city. But whenever people did receive David, they were blessed. They benefited from his wisdom and his kindness, and they flourished under his leadership. But of course, these words point in a larger way to Jesus. He was the ultimate stone whom the builders rejected. Jesus himself had predicted that he would be killed after being rejected by the religious leaders. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Despite hearing Jesus' teachings and seeing his miracles, Jesus became the stone that the builders rejected. He was rejected by Herod. He was rejected by the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was rejected by the rulers and the rabbis. He was rejected by Pilate and the Romans. You know, it's a symbol in the Gospels that probably only Jewish readers of the Gospels might have caught. But Jesus crossed over the Kidron Brook after the Passover meal on his way to Gethsemane. The Kidron Brook was a small stream that was the eastern boundary of the city of Jerusalem. And 1,000 years before that night, King David's son had booted David off his throne, and poor David had to flee over the Kidron himself. Symbolically, Jesus crossing over the Kidron stream, this meant that all of Jerusalem had now rejected Jesus the way that once upon a time it had rejected David. Prophet Isaiah said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Yes, he was rejected and suffered an ignominious death. But just as the prophets had predicted, God raised him to life and Jesus became the chief cornerstone. Man considered him insignificant, but God exalted him to be the most important stone of all. Jesus is the foundation of all that God is doing and all that God will do in creation. He supports the entire edifice. He joins the corners together, the two sections of God's building, the Jewish wall and the Gentile wall, and he's brought them together into one new man in Christ. Jesus holds together the whole church, which is his body. It's the biggest comeback, the most amazing plot twist, the biggest surprise ending of all time. Psalm 118 says, "This was God's doing, and it's amazing in our sight." After he ascended to heaven, the apostles boldly proclaimed that Jesus had paid the price for our sins and that now forgiveness was available through this rejected Messiah. You may remember when Peter and John, they got challenged by the leaders for healing a man in the name of Jesus. Peter said, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is," Peter said, "the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What about you today? Are you offended by Jesus? Will you resist him and refuse him as people did 2,000 years ago, the way that many still continue to do? Is the message of Jesus' death on the cross for people's sins too simplistic? Are Jesus' words and teachings too unsophisticated for you? Don't make the same mistake those religious leaders made. They ignored the evidence concerning who Jesus was. Instead, be like the welcoming Palm Sunday crowd who said, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, in Israel today, when you get invited to dinner, people still welcome you as you're walking in, as you're coming into their house at dinner time. They still say, Baruch haba, blessed is the one who is entering. Receive Jesus, the cornerstone today. Welcome him. He wants to enter your life today, just as he entered the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We need to receive Jesus, the cornerstone. And second, we need to receive Jesus as the Lamb. Receive Jesus, the Lamb. In verse 27, Psalm 18, we read, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." See, when people approached God in his holy temple in Jerusalem, they brought a sacrifice for their sins. You brought an animal who would die for your sins instead of you having to die for your sins. We don't, in our culture, relish the thought of animal sacrifice, but that sacrifice was your substitute. So it was better to have the animal die for your sins rather than you die for your sins. And the priest would slay the animal at the brazen altar. This altar was, in reality, like a large brass fire pit on which the priests would burn those sacrifices. The altar had four corners to it, representing the entire world. And it was believed that the sacrifices they offered would benefit the entire people, all the people of the earth. On the screen there is a sketch of King Solomon praying in front of that large altar on the day that the temple was dedicated. And if you're in my Wednesday night class, you can look over on the left side of that drawing and you'll see the big laver over there on the left. But let's see the altar up close so you can get a better picture of how this worked. After the animal was slaughtered, some of the animal's blood was sprinkled at the base of the altar. And then the animal was burned, although sometimes the priests were allowed to take a portion for food. You can see that there were decorative horns at each of the four corners. Those are the horns that David is talking about when he says, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." And when they sacrificed the animals, they would smear some of the blood. They would smear the blood on the horns of the altar. Now, maybe you've read in your Bible that when people were guilty of terrible crimes, of shedding blood, they sometimes ran to the altar and grabbed hold of one of the horns. And this was a way to ask for mercy. Now, the altar was a terrible place. It was a terrible place of constant death. It was, as I said, the place where people paid the penalty for their sins through the death of a substitute. But listen, church, once that price was paid, the blood of the sacrifice changed the altar from a place of death into a place of mercy. Taking hold of the horns of that altar was how a condemned person sought mercy from heaven because of the blood. David says to bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. This doesn't mean that the animals were tied to the horns. Most scholars believe that what David is saying is bind the animal with cords and bring the animal all the way up to the altar for sacrificing. It can be either way in Hebrew, but we have no evidence that animals were ever tied to the horns. Instead, the animal was bound and brought all the way to the altar. This is a powerful picture of Jesus, the innocent lamb who would be our substitute, dying in our place. Remember how Jesus sang those words with his friends at the Last Supper, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." All of Israel sang those words on the night of Passover, but only Jesus really got their meaning. Maybe you can see where I'm going with this. Jesus knew that he was singing about himself. On that Good Friday, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was bound with cords for you. The Gospels tell us how he was bound and led without protest, like a sheep, from one interrogation, from one kangaroo court to the next. Ultimately, he was led not to the horns of a burning altar, but to a rugged cross. Like as it was with the lambs at the temple, our salvation, your salvation, my salvation required that Jesus, our substitute, not be able to escape. But Jesus needed no cords to bind him. He needed no nails to hold him to the altar of the cross. He endured it all voluntarily for you. The Bible says, perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, yes. Jesus sang Psalm 118 to the Father. He was singing about himself. Bind the sacrifice with cords all the way to the altar. Unlike anyone who has ever observed Passover before or since, Jesus was saying, "Father, bind me with cords. Take me all the way to the cross for the people you love." He willingly allowed himself to be bound so that we could go free. He let himself be struck so we could be healed. Bible says we deserved the penalty of death for sin. But thank God it doesn't stop there. It also says that the Father laid upon him, the Father placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. So now, because of the blood that Jesus shed, death can pass over me the way that it passed over Israel on the night of that original Passover. When you apply the blood of Jesus to the door of your hearts, God will pass over you too. He won't enter into judgment with us. Now God can offer us forgiveness and peace and sonship and all the blessings of his kingdom. This is the good news of the gospel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus was God's lamb. In olden times, guilty men reached out for the bloody horns of the altar, knowing that it was the place that mercy was given to the undeserving. Reach out your own hands today and lay hold of the cross of Christ. Because the cross is the altar where God made peace for you and where God made peace for all four corners of the earth. Friends, today let's receive Jesus as the cornerstone, receive him as the Lamb, and finally receive him as the Savior, the one who is ready to deliver us. Receive Jesus, the Savior. Worship team, come back, please, if you would. Beginning at verse 24 of Psalm 118, David says, listen, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Remember, that's Hosanna. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. How amazing that Jesus sang this to his Father as Good Friday began. Jesus was singing, this is the day that the Lord has made, on the very day that he would suffer and die to redeem his people. And friends, today is the day the Lord has made for you. Not every day is the same. Some days are special. We know the older we get, the more that we realize that there are some days in our lives that are truly pivotal days. The day Jesus died was a special day, a day of unequaled significance. And today is a special day also. The Bible tells us, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today God has an appointment for some of you that you dare not miss. Jesus is riding past you this morning, just as he rode past the cheering crowd on Palm Sunday. The crowd shouted out, save now, Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. See, that Palm Sunday crowd had faith that Jesus could save them and that he would save them, and he did save them. They prayed for his salvation, according to Psalm 118, and they prayed for prosperity. And that Hebrew word also means success. They were asking God to bring healing and order and success and blessing to their lives again, bringing them into all the blessings of God's kingdom. He's ready to save you and bring you into his kingdom if you'll surrender your life to him. Today, don't be like one of those scoffers who rejected him and who complained when people worshiped him. Be one of those who recognized who he was and who called upon him for salvation. Call upon him today. The Bible tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You can know his forgiveness, life, and peace. Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, has now been exalted. 2,000 years ago, he was placed upon the altar of the cross, but he's risen today alive with healing in his wings for you. Friends, today I pray that you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on, let's stand together and let's give Jesus honor and thanks and worship and praise. Come on, make a shout and a praise to him. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Before we pray and conclude our service this morning, let's worship Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he is. I want to invite you to come forward to this altar, bring your palm branches with you, and let's make a great praise. The worship team is going to lead us in singing Hosanna. Come on, just begin to come. Fill in all the space here at the front with those palm branches. Worship team, lead us.
Hosanna in the
Hosanna, and Hosanna.
to the Son of David, your King coming to you lowly, having salvation with him. Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He can set you free today if you call upon his name. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to lead us in a prayer to receive Jesus and welcome him as King, welcome him as Lord. And as we pray together, I hope you'll pray along with us and receive forgiveness and freedom from Jesus. Come on, let's pray together. You repeat after me in a good, strong voice. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I need your forgiveness and abundant life. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for me. Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I turn from my own ways now. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Forgive my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me. Give me the gift of eternal life. Set me free and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give him a praise. Hallelujah. We're going to conclude our service in just a moment, but if you prayed a prayer like that this morning for the first time, then as soon as the service is over, we want to invite you to stop by our reception room, our prayer room. It's out in the lobby just as you head out of the sanctuary, take a left. Some of our pastors and prayer teams will be there, and we would love to pray a blessing over you. Now, just before we go this morning, a couple of very fast instructions about lunch and our Easter egg hunt. As soon as we dismiss, you're invited to gather out front, join us for lunch. We've got those delicious sandwiches for everybody, and then after a few minutes, we're going to give you some instructions about how the egg hunt is going to work. There are different age groups that we're going to release at different times. How many of you know it's good not to have 10-year-olds trample 2-year-olds? You know that. Amen. All right. So we've got several different age groups that are going to participate, each in their own group. So we hope that you'll stay, join us for lunch, join us for the fun, and for the egg hunt. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, church.